Blog Talk Radio.
Hey, what's up? This is DeJuan Boyd, a.k.a. DJ Rabbit, representing Rabbit Productions, hanging out chilling with my girl, Cy Boogie. That's right, Cy Brown, right here on LifeRemixedRadio.com. Say word.
Well, good day, everybody. It's your girl, Cy Brown, coming at you every single day at 12 noon on Life Remixed Radio. It is absolutely my pleasure to come before you every single day. I'm so happy to be here. Today is Thursday, so you know what that means. It is our weekly Ecclesia Bible study hosted by DeJuan Colleone. I'm in New York, he's in Atlanta, and we are bringing it to you. Today's topic is the monetization of salvation. And for those of you who know, and many of you who listen to the show, Dee and I have some great talks and some great conversations about all of the lessons and all of the things that we have learned. And this topic kind of came from another conversation that we were having, and it just was like, wait, Eureka, that's it. So just in our planning, we were talking, actually, I probably shouldn't even say this, on the phone up until this show was about to begin, because this is very, very special to he, to myself, and to the whole movement of developing and implementing a true Ecclesia Bible study as was mandated by the Word of God. So without further delay, I'm just going to kind of bring Dee into this conversation so we can start and we have all of the time allotted for our show. Dee, are you with me?
Yeah.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing pretty good.
I'm glad. Well, everybody who's listening, did you say something?
Yeah, I said, how my mic sound? My mic sound nice?
Yeah, you sound like salt and pepper. My mic sounds nice. Check one. Yeah, actually, the sound is pretty good. I want to read something from your blog. Everybody, DeJuan's blog is ecklesiaatl.blogspot.com, and I just put it up in the chat room, which is ecklesiaatl.blogspot.com. So that's what it is. DeJuan, this is a piece that I'm quoting directly from your blog, and I want you to give us a little bit of insight as to what you mean by it, because we're touching on some tendon here, some very sensitive spots. The monetization of salvation. This article is not intended to name names or implicate anybody or institution. What I would like to do is lay out different scenarios, and you decide if the scenario fits your church. I will lay out biblical truth and expose church myths, and you can decide if your church or leader is operating in truth or not. Every church or place of worship is not trying to monetize salvation. Every leader is not running a derivative of a Ponzi scheme. Yet we must be an ardent defender of the faith and look at what's going on today in many churches. The reality is many of today's non-denominational and charismatic churches operate autonomously and are accountable to no one. Most of these institutions are headed by one person or small boards with no real power. We have situations where one person has the power to make decisions for the use of finances, ministry direction, and interpretation of Scripture, which is a very fair overview of today's conversation, but then you lead with another quote, and it says, power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. How can you start it one way and then swing into that quote? Talk to me about that.
Well, because what we got to think about is, you know, two things. We have an idea of what salvation is, and we have an idea of what church is supposed to be, and we believe in them because our grandmama told us it's what it is, our mama told us, and we've been doing it forever. It doesn't necessarily mean it's right. It's just like for centuries they thought the world was flat, and they believed in it. Didn't mean that was right, but that's what they, that was a paradigm, the mindset they had. And see, what's great about that quote is that that quote comes from a secular person, a worldly person that basically defines that, you know, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And the irony is power that is preached nowadays is a worldly corporate power. Therefore, the quote applies because we're not really preaching kingdom principles. We're teaching corporate business principles, worldly structures, situations, paradigms, experiences, and putting them, we're putting a Jesus stamp on it, but it's not. So therefore, when you preach these things, these tenets of prosperity based on world constructs, it's going to do what it does, which is going to corrupt absolutely. So that's what that five in there right there.
Yeah, because that's a mouthful. Let's look at it. Let me look at it from another angle. Most people today think the church is supposed to be ruled by one person and he or she should be over the ministry direction, decide the use of finances, and be the sole interpreter of Scripture. Sadly, that paradigm is not biblically supported anywhere in the New Testament. The early church was a derivative of Judaism, a system which groups of priests were responsible for the interpretation of Scripture, not just one man. Can you elaborate on that a little bit?
Well, I mean, basically, when you study church history or the history of the assembly or the congregation, you have to look at it all the way back from the very beginning, even in the Old Testament, before the formalization of a quote-unquote church. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He always referred to his nation or people as a congregation, an assembly. So in the Old Testament, you know, you had leaders that would basically, you know, instruct the people in the ways of God. You had groups of priests. It wasn't just one priest. You had groups of priests, you know, according to Jewish scholars and tradition, they had 24 courses of priests, which is, of course, is like a group of priests that would rotate in the temple every week, preaching, or not really preaching, but teaching and interpreting the Torah. And so basically the average Levite or priest would probably actually be in the temple teaching maybe 2.5 weeks out of a year. And then during Passover or the big holidays, all of the Levites would have to come back and converge on the temple because there would be so many people from around the world coming back that they would need everybody. So the pattern was always, you know, as Christ referred to himself or us as his body, it was always a group of people who never intended to be this one person. And I think what happened was people had used the situation of Moses as being the one person that quote unquote led the people out of Israel into the wilderness and then from Moses to Joshua into the promised land as a model of the church form of worship and structure. But that's not true, because when you look at the New Testament, it was never like that. You had every last one of the letters that was written to, like, Ephesians, Galatians, Corinthians, all these different congregations or fellowships. The letters were wrote to the elders of those congregations. They weren't wrote to the pastor, because of being a pastor was basically a function of being an elder. So therefore, you know, it was always about group leadership. Even in the book of Revelations, when it says, when it writes the letters, or when Christ is talking to the angel of the house of the different seven congregations in the book of Revelation, the angel is translated as overseer or bishop, and a bishop's job was really to oversee the interpretation of the Torah or the scriptures. And normally what would happen, which we stated last week, there'd be like at least five men teaching and interpreting the Torah in front of the congregational fellowship of people there. And the bishop's job was to make sure that they did it correctly and correct people as they were teaching the word of God. So it was always more of a dialogue, that's what the word preach means. If you translate it, it means dialogue back and forth. It was never a dictatorship or a one-way conversation. It was always a two-way conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And what's happened, westernized culture and the adoption of corporate models and all these Western ideas, even Roman ideas of having a Caesar and one person being in control and in charge, that took over when clearly Christ was the head. He was the only head. He was the only good shepherd. Everybody else are just stewards over his word, over his flock. So that's what changed the paradigm, and most people don't know that. They feel like this is all I've seen, is what I know, so this is cool, but it was never set up like that, because even Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he told his disciples, don't be like the Gentiles who try to exercise dominion and authority over each other. Don't set up a system like that. Don't make my congregation like that. What I want you to do is be he that among you wants to be great, be a servant. So the whole setup is totally different. It's supposed to be totally different than what we have today.
Well, that's a lot of information to digest so early in the show, but, you know, that's what this is all about. Based on that, and based upon our topic of salvation, I am a big believer in salvation, healing, deliverance, enlightenment. Everybody has a different name for it. But the path of submission, or the path of, or the moment of surrender, so whatever people call it, in the black church or the black community, salvation. I know when I was working on KRS-One's album, his 10th album, Spiritual Minded, I had a very difficult time getting promo spots for him, because the first question that they always asked me was, is he saved? And I couldn't answer that question because my response to that question for any media outlet, I always had to say, he believes in God. And because that wasn't a sufficient answer, he was precluded or excluded from a lot of media outlets or a lot of gospel or church or faith-based publications, because he would not profess to the interviewer or to the publication itself that he saved. So when we really look at the message of salvation, it didn't cost us anything. It's something that God graciously bestows upon us. And in your blog post, you write, and here's a quote from your ecclesiaatl.blogspot.com blog, the message of salvation, which was given freely and free, has now been monetized. A spiritual currency system now exists today where principles and doctrines of the Bible have been extracted, homogenized, and prepackaged into gift sets. Let's get this, let's crack open this 800-pound gorilla and talk about that quote, because as you and I have said behind the scenes, that if salvation is free, why in fact, and how this whole conversation came about is because I felt that at times my salvation was being monetized through certain organizations. And as you write, the message of salvation, which was freely given and free, has now been monetized. Can you start this discussion, and then I can segue my questions into that?
Sure, not a problem. The core of this is the fact that Christ told his disciples, you know, freely I give, so freely. Freely you were given, so freely give. The whole thing was, when he sent his disciples out two by two, he told them, you know, don't take a script, don't take a pre-planned, you know, text of what you're going to say, don't take extra coats, don't take money, don't do it. Go out and be a witness unto the nations. Tell them the good news. Tell them about salvation, not that it's available now, not just for Jews, but Gentiles. Anybody can. And even, you know, Samaritans, anybody is now able to come into the house of God or get to know God. So the whole mission of what we're supposed to do, even the last thing in which Christ told his disciples to do was to, you know, go out into the world. Let me find that scripture for you. I believe it's Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus told them, and he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Amen. That was what he wanted us to do, go out and make disciples of all nations. It was the ultimate viral marketing campaign that Christ commissioned us to do, to go out by any means necessary, whatever media, what have you, go out there and witness. And it was a free charge. You know, the whole process of, you know, when Paul and Peter and the disciples were setting up fellowships or congregations, they weren't setting up the first church of Peter or first church of Paul. They weren't installing themselves as leaders. They were like elders, apostles that would come into a city, come into Smyrna or Philadelphia. They would go to these places. They would, you know, set up a fellowship, you know, and then they would charge the people to look among themselves to see who was worthy or who shown themselves approved to be leaders, to be elders. And then that group of people, that constituency's job was to help mature up and make disciples of the people in that particular area. And then they would go from area to area to establish that. That's it. They didn't engraft anything into the church, for lack of a better term, the congregation, in that. Because when you look at each one of his disciples was a businessman. You know, James and John were fishers of men. You had tax collectors. You had a doctor. You know, everybody, all of the 12 had their own business. They were all entrepreneurs. There was not one person that Christ called that wasn't business-minded. But notice none of them put their business in the church. They didn't try to say, okay, now, you know, we're going to have this fishing business jumping off here. You know, all these extra, you know, and things that we've added to the whole concept of church, it was never the intention or the idea, because if it was, surely they would have done it. There would have been some type of example of doing it. That's not the purpose of it. So we've gotten to this situation where our idea, if you go to the book of Jude, in which I quote in the blog that was written, it basically says in 1 Jude 1:3 and 1:4, it says, beloved, all diligence using to write to you concerning the common salvation. I had necessity to write to you, exhorting to agonize for the faith once delivered to the saints. In 4, for there did come in unobserved certain men long ago, having been written beforehand to this judgment, impious in the grace of God, perverting to lasciviousness, and our only master God and Lord Jesus Christ denying. Basically what Jude is saying is that the common salvation, the basic salvation, which I described, that Christ said, go out into the world and be a witness and make disciples of. People now, after the apostles have passed away or been imprisoned or killed, men have seized the opportunity to take advantage of the common salvation and turn it into lasciviousness, and preach a gospel of lasciviousness, which is perverting the original true gospel. And what is that word, lasciviousness?
Well, lasciviousness, yeah, I wanted you to talk about that. I wanted you to get into what is, like, through etymology, what is the act of being lascivious?
Well, lasciviousness is actually defined as, through definitions and also through an etymology word study, as unbridled lust, excess, wantonness, outrageousness, shamelessness, insolence, sinful self-indulgence, excess, extravagance, magnificence, habit of indulgence in what is choice or costly, sumptuous surroundings, something enjoyable or comfortable beyond life's necessities. And Jude was explicitly saying, don't preach that. That's what people are coming in now. Instead of preaching the gospel of salvation, which I'll get into a little more, they begin to preach lasciviousness. They begin to preach luxury, or for a better a word that's more recognizable today, they begin to preach prosperity.
You there? D? Hello?
Hello?
Yeah.
Well, that's not what you're supposed to be about.
Okay, I'm looking in the chat room, and Hyro just put lasciviousness equals transgressing the bounds. But Hyro, what do you mean by transgressing the bounds? Expound on that a little bit in the chat room. My understanding of being lascivious is I don't want to say being greedy, and maybe I'm saying that just in the context of what you just said, but if is it that the church is being lascivious? I want to use the word correctly. Or is it that the people, or is it that the people are allowing themselves to be act in a lascivious way?
Well, what I got to do before I really answer that is really be truthful about my own self. How did I come into that this understanding? I mean, myself, as I've professed on this show several times, as an ex church crackhead, you know, about 15 years ago, I was drawn into this whole deluge of having your best life now, being able to have the things that you want to have. God was cool with that. He wants you to have the best, just above and beyond all this exorbitant extravagance. All of this stuff was being, you know, preached and said, you know, this is what God is. He's Santa Claus. He's genie in a bottle. He's a lottery ticket. And because being young and immature in the faith and lustful and covetousness, I fell for all of it. I decided to get with it. I decided to run after it and basically got caught up in that whole situation because at the end of the day, people can't be leaders unless we follow them, unless we empower them. So we are, as it says in the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy, I believe, 4, chapter, verse 3, it says, we've heaped upon ourselves, we have itching ears, and we've heaped upon ourselves leaders who teach unsound doctrine, who tell us the desires that we want. So what we have happening is everybody, especially in the Western culture, wants to live this MTV Cribs, extreme home makeover, just exorbitant lifestyle. We think we're entitled to that in America, so we want it. So when churches start telling us we can have it, I mean, the numbers just blew up. They went through the roof. Everybody wanted to be down with it. Everybody was interested in getting with it. So that's just me being honest and transparent about my own situation. That's how we got drawn into this gospel of lasciviousness, because that's what it is. I mean, there are 25 verses in the Bible that deal with desires, because basically that's what we're telling people. We're basically endorsing the desires that people have in their own heart, in their own life. And basically, we created a whole nother gospel, which Jude says in verse 4 that it denies Christ. It denies the faith, because that's not what this gospel was founded on.
Well, Hyro just put in the chat room that lascivious is going beyond or being excessively focused on the good that the Most High has created for our benefit. Male-female relationships are good in proper context. He also describes lasciviousness as lust and unbridled indulgence outside of the prescribed blueprint. So if, in fact, we're looking at a situation where, and he also added the gospel of, quote, you can have it your way. Well, that's the angle, Hyro, that I'm coming from, because I don't think we can have the gospel our way. And really, I think because people want the gospel to fit into their life as opposed to them conforming into what God wants, it opens up the door for false leaders to come and be the Pied Piper and take us down this road of lasciviousness, appealing to our senses and taking us off the path of the direction in which we're supposed to go. Is that kind of where you're going, Dee?
Yeah, I mean, if you go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 12, it basically, this is like one of those verses they never tell you in church. They kind of like hide it. But it basically says, but it is great gain with contentment. I mean, we don't preach contentment. I mean, even Paul said, you know, he is able to abound in all things. Even when he has, he's cool. And when he doesn't, he's cool. In verse 7, it says, for nothing did we bring into the world. It is manifest that we are able to carry nothing out. But having food and raiment, with these we shall suffice ourselves. And those wishing to be rich do fall into temptation and snare and many desires, foolish and hurtful, that sink men into ruin and destruction. For the root of all evils is love of money, which certain longing did go astray from the faith and themselves did pierce through with many sorrows. See, the thing is, it's not that God doesn't want us to do well, but Christ and his disciples always teach contentment. They teach balance. And when you start getting out into extravagance and lasciviousness, luxury, prosperity, preaching, the scriptures are clear over and over again. It says, those wishing to be rich, they fall into temptation and snare with many desires. And like I said, there's 25 verses that refer to desires, and they're explicit in, you know, condemning worldly desires. Because what are they telling you? They're telling you, get the bigger car, get the bigger house, get the job that pays more, get the bigger plasma TV. You just can't have Payless shoes. You need Saks Fifth Avenue, Neiman Marcus, Prada, Gucci, Dolce & Gabbana shoes. It's you can't ride first class. You need to aspire to get a jet. You know, it's always more and more and more. And as the scriptures say, the hell is never full, nor are the eyes of men are never full. You're always going to lust more and more and want more. So therefore, when people preach lasciviousness, as good businessmen as they are, they understand there's a need, because business is about fulfilling a need and seizing an opportunity in the marketplace. And they know that in the nature of man, we're always going to want more. You see something, you're going to want it. You go to a store, how many times have you bought something that you weren't even thinking about, but you saw it and you bought it? So when you preach this lasciviousness, because I'm not going to call it prosperity because that's a nice word, but when you teach lasciviousness, you already know inherently you're going to have a repeat customer. You're going to have somebody that's never going to be satisfied. And I don't care how much God bless them, they're always going to want the newest, the latest, and the biggest. And you're going to continue, your church is going to grow, it's going to explode, because you're going to have discontented people. Because even from the beginning, the whole idea of marketing and all this stuff, it all was born out of fulfilling discontentment in society. The whole suburban lifestyle was all marketed. It was all conjured up because it was all based on saying, hey, not just the aristocrats after, you know, if you study history after the 30s and the Great Depression, all this type of stuff, they created this whole suburban culture where everybody could own a house and everybody could buy a car and everybody could start to acquire luxury items. It just wasn't just for the people in Hollywood. And they marketed this whole lifestyle after the Depression. And when you see now, if you go online and look at studies of mega churches, you know, over 60% of them, 65% I believe, they're all in the suburbs. They're all catered to this extravagant, you know, self-flesh gratification lifestyle that in Christ we're supposed to crucify our flesh. We're supposed to move to a point where we don't need these particular things. Because in verse 11, in 1 Timothy 6:11, it says, O man of God, these things do flee, which he was talking about, the love of money, and pursue righteousness, piety, faith, love, endurance, meekness, but be striving the good strife of faith, be laying hold on the life age during to which thou call, thou profess before many witnesses. See, the thing is, and I have to change gears a little bit, is because all of us have been told about, you know, we should have all this stuff, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, because clearly, you know, Abraham had, you know, he was rich, but it was for a purpose. And so a lot of these preachers, they preach an Abraham covenant, but see, they don't understand that Abraham's covenant was just, it was necessary to get us to where we are, but it was not going to take you into eternal life. It was just a stepping stone. So when you just preach Abraham, you're denying Christ because you're not teaching the full purposes, because it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for as many are the promises of God, in him are yes and amen for the glory to God through us. What he's saying there is all of the promises, all of them, all the covenants, all the promises are in Christ. So, and when you look in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and 10 and 12, the whole entire book of Hebrews goes over a new covenant, a better covenant based on better promises in Christ. And so we've been getting stuck with an old covenant mentality, which was based on Abraham having riches for his purpose, which is to be father of many nations. So we have stuck there.
Finish that thought, because I have a lot of questions in the chat room.
Okay, well, you go ahead and go to the questions. I'll put you on pause.
Very quickly, let me scroll up. I want to address High Road first. He's saying in the chat room, let me just open up the big screen so I can see as much of his comments as possible. It says, he put, how does that relate to striving for what you can achieve in this life, Sai? Also, what about the person striving to rise from poverty and ignorance? With your allowance, I would like to speak very briefly to that, because I asked that same question. How can you help people strive to be better, perhaps if they don't see it? Most people function by their senses, what they can see, touch, smell, and have a physical interaction with. And I believe in answer to your question is that it's a lot easier to push the message of salvation if somebody who's ignorant, and I just mean maybe unsaved or on the path to seeking, sees you in what they relate to success or deliverance or salvation actually is. I think what has happened is we need to continue to preach the message of Jesus Christ and God, and let all of the other things just kind of be a blessing or a bonus. Let's not use the bonuses as tools to reel people in. And I remember one time, the reason why I asked to answer this question is because a pastor once asked me, Saida, how do I reach the young people? You have such a way with reaching young people. My church is one church of 23 churches in our district. And not only was our youth ministry biggest, but we had that deep. Hit mute on your phone for 1 second. But I also had other, you know, the youth from other congregations coming to our youth meetings. And so the pastor said, you know, I'm not formally trained as a minister. I didn't go to theology. You know, I didn't go to seminary. And I said, it's not with a hip-hop message, which is why my book is From Hip-Hop to Heaven. It preaches deliverance. I said, you have to just talk the word of God, nothing more, nothing less. Because if you keep hammering in God's message of love and salvation and redemption, then all of that other stuff, I believe, is going to come to them. And as we're talking about the monetization of salvation, this is really the result of a conversation that took place between Dee and I about how I felt, about how I'm saying, well, wait a minute, if I'm giving, I feel like sometimes if I'm not giving, I'm not saved enough. And I want to make sure I'm saved enough. And when you have people that are not that strong in their faith, they're going to do whatever it takes to be, quote, unquote, saved enough. And so it's not necessarily a strike against a pastor or a church. This is really a call to other saints that we need to go out and we need to talk about the redeeming message of Christ to really reveal to people how you can have a good life now. You definitely, we want to be saved and delivered and have a good afterlife. But right now, everything is not going to be peachy keen, but I had a situation I had to deal with yesterday that caught me totally off guard. But you know how I got through that situation? Because my relationship with God has already been established. That's what we need to teach to people. That's the message that needs to be taught. The reason you can have your absolute best life now is because when you run into trouble, there's somebody, a spirit, an entity that is right there walking with you. Not if you have a car, God is going to love you, you're going to be better. Or not if you don't buy this box set DVDs or this box set of tapes, then you're really saved. You're super saved. And DeJuan always talks about you're building up your kingdom point. No, that's not it. How you have your best life now is having a relationship with Christ every single day. And I believe that's the message that should be that should be brought forth. Dee, I want to bring you back in. It's just that I heard a little bit of static behind you. Let me read one more thing in the chat room, and I would like for you, if you can, please to comment on this, DeJuan. I had not thought of it. It was put in the chat room. Shame that the message of prosperity has been used for man's selfish desires. That should not be the purpose. I almost missed that comment, Si. I had not thought about the prosperity message being a catalyst to lasciviousness. Oh, okay. I hear what she's saying. Okay, I'm sorry. I had to keep reading to understand because stuff in the chat room goes up in short spurts. I had not thought about the prosperity message being a catalyst to lasciviousness. Dee, I think it's actually inverse, right? Lasciviousness leads to the prosperity message, right?
Well, you know, the Bible says out of the heart where all our issues come from. I mean, because we are like we are. I mean, that's the message we want. It's just like, you know, if you're in a situation and you're in a building and it's going down, you're going to be wanting somebody to tell you how to get out of the building. That's the message you're going to want to hear. But, I mean, where we are in this day and age in America, Western culture, like it says in 2 Timothy 4:3, well, there will a time come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. So what we've done, because we live in a lustful, lasciviousness culture, you know, Western culture of materialism, we've accumulated people that are going to tell us what we want to hear, tell us how to get what we want. And this is not a new phenomenon. That's why I don't solely put this on pastors or churches.
It's not.
Because from the beginning, the people have never wanted God. That's what you got to really look at. And just what this boiled down to. If you look at it in the beginning in Exodus chapter 19 and in Exodus 20, 18 verse 20.
Wait, D, say that. It's Exodus. I'm sorry. I want to put it in the chat room. Exodus what? I'm sorry.
Exodus 20. Verse 18 through 20.
Okay. Sorry, I didn't mean to cut you off. Okay, so Exodus 20, 18 to 20. I just posted it in the chat room. Okay.
This is what this is about. From the beginning, in this is Moses had brought the people out of Egypt because God empowered him to do that. And the whole purpose of that was that so God could have his people close to him so that they could worship him, you know, so they could interact and engage. So Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, and he's going to give them the Ten Commandments, and God basically says, gather the people, sanctify them, cleanse them, so they can come hear what I want to say, because you can't come in the presence of God unsanctified and defiled, just can't do it. But when the people heard God in the clouds, and they heard the thunders and the lightning, they was like, no, Moses, we don't want to talk to God. You go up and you go talk to him for us.
Right.
And basically what they were saying is, lo, we don't want to be sanctified to that point. We want God, but we don't want him like that. You go live clean, and you go get the word for us, and you let us know what's up. And we're still stuck there. Because when you go to when you go to the book of Hebrews, the new covenant, the covenant that they don't tell you about in church, that you never hear, what we really get at the cross, what salvation is all about. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 through 10, it says, "And now he has obtained a more excellent service." And they're talking about Jesus Christ. "How much also a better covenant is he a mediator?" So he's a better mediator of a better covenant than the one we got at Mount Sinai with Moses and Abraham, which it says, "On better promises he has been sanctioned. For finding fault, he said to them, 'Lo, the days to come, saith the Lord, that I will complete the house of Israel with the house of Judah, a new covenant.'" See, we come in through Christ, who was of the tribe of Judah. So we come in and grafted in to the whole house of Israel through Judah. He says in Hebrews 8, verse 8, that he's going to create a new covenant that brings us in. Verse 9, what is that covenant? "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers," Abraham, prosperity covenant that everybody talks about. But he says, "In the day of my taking them by their hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not remain in my covenant, I did not regard them, saith the Lord." Verse 10, "Because this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel," us, in totality, everybody that comes in to Christ after the cross. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will give their laws in their mind and upon their hearts. I will write them, and I will be for them a God, and they shall be for me a people." See, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Moses went and brought the laws and the covenant on stone, and you observed them on stone. But the whole point of the cross was to take the building or the tabernacle where people gathered around to see the presence and the glory of God. He wanted to take that promise and that covenant and have a better one, to where he says, okay, because Christ died, he paid the price. He is a guarantor or a surety of a better covenant, according to Hebrews 7:22. He says, "By so much of a better covenant hath Jesus become surety," or the guarantor. Like when you go get a loan, you get a cosign, you have a guarantor. Christ is the guarantor of this new covenant, that we can transform the presence of God and take it from a tabernacle erected in the wilderness. Now that tabernacle or that sanctuary, that temple, is not a building as it was in Jesus' day. That's why he said, "You can destroy this temple in 3 days and I'll raise it up." And they was like, "What are you talking about? This temple, it took us 460 years to build. How are you going to destroy this temple in 3 days and raise it up?" See, because church people think God comes to buildings. And Christ says, no, this temple, what? The body. He was telling us temple is us. So now in Book of Hebrews, what I'm explaining is that the covenant is, the temple is now people. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple. So God says, I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. I'm going to give them a covenant. And I'm going to empower you to be able to keep those laws, not by offering sacrifices of bulls, goats, and doves, and all these things into the temple, but I'm going to empower you through the Holy Spirit to be able to keep my laws, so you'll be sanctified and you won't defile yourself, so that I can come and to be, have, you know, communion with you in your presence. I give you eternal life. So that was the new covenant, the better covenant based on better promises. So we don't teach that. We don't care about eternal life. We want our life now. Give us everything now. I'd rather have this Bentley and this penthouse and this Versace. Who cares about what God is talking about? Because I don't even know what that is. I can't even explain it. I don't even know what to expect. Are they going to have Rolls Royce Phantoms in heaven? I don't know. I don't want to go there. So I'm saying, we've taught a very, very low level of what God is. Like I told you on the phone, when you look at an eagle, it's inherent that an eagle can fly. We know.
Yeah, you said that. I remember this analogy. I do remember when we talked about this analogy. Absolutely.
There's no reason for anybody to get up and preach a sermon about an eagle can fly, because we know it can. That's in its nature. So therefore, when you start preaching about the attributes of flying and getting all excited and giddy that you can fly and the eagle can fly and we're going to fly, then you're getting off track. It's inherent that we can prosper and do well. That's what it's about, being a son and daughter in Christ. so you don't get off track and talk about it. That's why Christ said in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll add all the other stuff to you. It comes with the package. You don't get a hotel room and not expect there to be a bed in there. So, therefore, when you get saved, whatever God, he says he knows what you have need of before you ask. So whatever you're going to need in this journey of life, because that's all it is a journey to get to the next stage in our development, he's got it provided for you. So you don't have to focus on riches and all this other foolishness. See, the people that focus their whole ministry on riches and lasciviousness, they know where they're going. They're where they're going to end up. They don't have an afterlife, so they got to get it now. They got to get it how they live it, like the rappers say. They got to get it all now because there's no promise of an eternal life to them. That's why it says, you know, when you dwell on riches, he said you pierce your heart with many, many sorrows because you already know to the end of where that's going to go.
Right.
So we haven't really empowered and taught people what salvation is, so therefore we don't understand it. So therefore you got whole passages of text that never get taught because it goes against the prosperity mindset. When you go and you go to Galatians 5:22, it says, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, the flesh did crucify with affections and the desires. And if we live in the Spirit we also may walk. Verse 26, let us not become vainglorious, one another provoking one another into envying. Well, how do we get into envying? Because such and such got blessed this week. I didn't get blessed. You see what they got on? See what they driving? See, Christ, I mean, once again, throughout the whole New Testament, you know, you wonder why you go to church 10 years and they only preach from the same 10 passages, because that's all they can preach. They can only take certain scriptures out of context, because if they really got into the whole chapters, it would contradict the whole prosperity gospel, because clearly it says in verse 24, we have to crucify the flesh against affections and desires. What desires? All these worldly desires that people say you're supposed to have and want, that you're born. You're born with these desires to be extravagant, excess, want all this stuff. In Christ, it's not about all that. I mean, if it's your purpose, just like I was listening to somebody who was talking about John D. Rockefeller. He was making over $1 million a week, but he was gravely ill and gravely sick. And then finally, when somebody witnessed to him and told him he needed to start giving stuff more back and giving away money back to the kingdom of God, he started giving away millions of dollars at a time, and he went from being gravely sick at the age of 53 to living to 98 years old because God blessed him with great wealth to give away. It wasn't for him to hoard up and do his own thing. So it was a purpose in it. It's not – it's God – I mean,
we have questions.
Okay.
All right, hold on. Sorry, I hate to interrupt because you get on such a good... All right, it said, Hyrule says, what about when we're not living up to our calling? Didn't Jesus preach to the congregation about them being the salt of the earth? Speaking to the congregation about the role they have to play among the nations on earth, their role and potential. I'm a little bit confused. I think he was commenting on something probably that was said, but do you want me to ask him to clarify, or can you speak to that?
Well, I know there's like over 1,400 uses for salt, and one of the uses of salt is to preserve things that are decaying. You know, before we had refrigerators, they used to use salt to preserve meat. That's why he says we are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be in this decaying system, this decaying world system, and try and preserve it, speak life in it, inspire people to do better. And it's not necessarily about having stuff that they recognize or see to make them be inspired to follow God. It's literally foolishness. I mean, the Bible says there was no prophet born or ever will be born greater than John the Baptist, because he preached Christ was coming. Nobody was better than John. And John wasn't prosperous. He was in the wilderness eating grasshoppers with a loincloth on. There's nothing hot about that. But
right.
yet, Christ said he was the greatest that will ever live, because true people that are called, the Bible says his sheep know his voice, and the stranger they're not going to follow. So people who are called to God are going to hear the voice of even somebody crying in the wilderness that looks like a fool. If they're ordained to God, they're going to come that way. Even Christ didn't come to this world all extravagant in a manner in which to draw people to him by his outward appearance. It says even in Isaiah, there was nothing appealing about him, his appearance. There was nothing about him from the outside or from surface level that wants you to come to God through what he had or what he was rocking or how he looked. He came in a manner that would totally be the opposite of the world system. So the thing is, when we try to make this facade that I got to look hot, I got to hide the hottest stuff so that I'll draw people, that's not what Christ said. He said, you lift him up, he'll draw men unto him. But what you're seeing in a lot of these churches and a lot of these pastors, they're drawing men to themselves. They're drawing people who have admiration to them based on what they can get and what they have. It is not the gospel, according to Jude 1:4. They're denying Jesus Christ. They're denying the faith because they're teaching lasciviousness. They're teaching the same thing that Balaam was teaching, the same thing that Cain. If you go to the very beginning, Cain was the first one to create his own gospel system. God said, look, do it this way. If you do it this way, if you sacrifice this way, then I'll be pleased, and this is how you get to me. This is how you draw people to me. Cain was like, I'm not doing that. I'm doing it this way. This is how I'm going to do it. And God didn't accept.
I have another question in the chat room when you finish that thought.
So he created his own system of worship trying to get to God, and that's what we're doing. We're using worldly wisdom, which Christ said, you know, the Bible says, despise that. Don't lean on to your own understanding, your own wisdom. We're coming up with all these marketing programs and packages that we think this will be great. I'm gonna help God out. I'm gonna make Jesus relevant, as if he needs your relevance. That's why he says in Acts 7:48, the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. The earth is my footstool. I built the universe. You guys can't even observe the entire universe. You haven't even mapped the entire universe. What little church can you build that's going to be impressive to me? What little car can you buy that's going to be impressive to me? What can you do that says God, when I made the entire universe, which you haven't even observed? You all don't even understand how black holes work, how you hadn't even explored the depths of the sea of everything I've created, and it's 2009, yet you're going to go on TV and say, because I got this and I got that and I built that, I'm impressive and this is impressive to God. I'm going to draw people to God. It's utter foolishness. The infinite of God and what he's created, and you're going to try to get your little 10,000-seat sanctuary and make it seem like you're doing something for God, and you're like displaying God's glory with a little tacky 10,000-seat building when he built an infinite universe is utter foolishness. But that's what we've reduced God to a mortal instead of allowing, you know, instead of putting God where he is and allowing him to draw people into himself, we're trying to remix and bring God into some, you know, something that you can see, a demigod, something of flesh. When faith is the substance of things hoped for and not seen, it's not something you can see. I can't go out here and show somebody based on what I got and say, oh, this is God. That's not faith. That contradicts the scripture. Faith is still things that you don't see but you believe, and out of faith people are going to believe. It's not based on our works or what we can produce to manifest to be God.
Let me read something very quickly. Hold on. In the chat room. Just hello to everybody that's in the chat room. Yeshua, I got that text, that message about getting that book. I'm going to check it out from my library when I get off the air today. To Pastor Montan, hello. To Curly, Sister Peaches, True View, High Road, Sister Meet, Sister Jamie, How Elegant, Christian Wives Club, Curvy Queen, thank you for joining me in the chat room. I didn't properly acknowledge everybody today. But we're down to 5 minutes. I want to just read this last question so we can wrap it up. I have a desire to walk in a sure-footed manner, even in turbulent conditions and uncertain times like Jesus did. Does that mean I'm seeking after the wrong thing? I don't think so, because you're saying like Jesus did. I don't think so, but I don't think so. Dee, what about you?
Could you repeat the question?
He was just saying, I have a desire to walk in a sure-footed manner, even in turbulent conditions and uncertain times like Jesus did. Does that mean I'm seeking after the wrong thing? But he also just added into the conversation so many good points he's bringing up, it's hard to keep up with the conversation. He was just asking that he has a desire to walk in a sure-footed manner, even in turbulent times. Like Jesus, does that mean he's seeking after the wrong thing? I say no. I don't think it's wrong to want the very best. I don't think that's wrong. Just make sure our focus is salvation and God, and then I believe all that other stuff is going to come. I think if you believe in God, then you're going to walk in a sure-footed manner just like Jesus because you have that reassurance that God is with you. Dee, do you want to add a comment to that conversation? Because we're down to 3 minutes, and I don't want to rush the end of the show.
Okay, well, basically it says in Mark 4:19, it says, the anxieties of this age and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires concerning the other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Because like the person in the chat room was saying, you know, you got all type of anxieties going on in this age that we're in, that basically people want to be sure about what they're doing. They want to be comfortable. They want to make sure their stuff is straight and all that. But what Mark 4:19 is basically saying, in the anxieties in this age, don't get caught up in the deceitfulness of riches, thinking that if I get this type of 401k and get this type of insurance and get this job and get this and that, I'm going to be straight. Because how many times we turn on the TV, people have had all of that, and it's gone, because you can't put your faith and trust in any of these monetary systems, any of these monetary instruments, because Christ said the deceitfulness of riches. He didn't say some riches are deceitful. Maybe they're deceitful. No, period. Riches are deceitful. It's inherent in their nature to deceive you into putting trust in them versus the one who gives them to you. So the thing is, if you have trust in Christ in whatever it is you do, that's why I said the Christian lifestyle is to be great gain, great godliness is through contentment. If you're able to be content when you're doing well and balling out of control, but at the same time you can be content when you're broke, busted, and disgusted, and you got ramen noodles to eat, that's true faith, because you know it doesn't matter if I'm balling or if I got ramen noodles. Christ is in control. He's sovereign. I'm going to be good regardless. So we must strive for that middle ground, the balance, contentment, because, you know, the first church, the early church, or the better word of every congregation in the book of Acts, it said over 3,000 people got saved in one day. So it's not a bad thing to have a mega, quote-unquote, congregation. But you got to look at the purpose of what that congregation is doing. The early congregation, they didn't preach prosperity. They did it. When they came together, those who didn't have, they gave to the ones who didn't. So the ones who had gave to the ones who didn't, so that everybody came on the same level. None had lack. That's true prosperity. But see, we don't do that. We teach prosperity. We say, do this, do that, buy this tape, come to this conference, get this DVD, look like me, as David Banner said, get like me. You know, try to get like me, and then prosperity to come. Well, that's foul. That's not scripture,
right?
But it's not supported by any scripture, because that's not how they did it in the first mega church. The first one, they was like, okay, I got this. I got an extra plot of land. I got extra clothes. I got extra food. I'm going to give to those who don't. So the thing is, I mean, they took in resources and gave them back out. They took it. I mean, that's how it's supposed to go. But when you look at modern churches, especially mega churches, churches over 2,000 members or more, over 70% of the budget is spent on buildings and staff and salaries. Only less than 13% actually goes out and benevolence and charities actually does anything. So the whole construct is totally off. The purposes are totally off. So it's nothing wrong with having a large group of people coming together to do the things of God, but unfortunately a lot of these mega structures don't do that. They're doing their own thing. They're not doing what they did in the book of Acts. So that's what makes it a very tragic situation. So we've built these altars and these towers of Babel of lasciviousness, luxury preaching. All we're doing is feeding the flesh, feeding the desires of the flesh. When Christ said, if you're going to follow me, take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself. Well, if I'm going to deny myself, that means, wow, I really want Starbucks today, but I'm not going to get it because I'm denying
right.
myself. But we don't preach that. Oh, my God, you want Starbucks? Just don't go get one mocha latte. You need to own the whole thing. You need to own a franchise of Starbucks. So it's just like foolishness.
Right.
It's not. So, we don't.
Right.
But see,
I'm sorry, you said it starts?
This whole way of thinking starts with us because we have an idea that from the beginning, I don't want to have to go to church and get saved because I'm going to have to stop doing X, Y, Z. So that's why people don't want to get saved and come to church because they know they're going to have to stop doing X, Y, Z. And what's so appealing about this new form of the gospel is it says, no, you don't. You can get everything you want, have everything you want. You can get it how you live it. So it's not the gospel. It's something else. It's an antichrist because with the word anti in the Greek, it means in place of. So they're teaching something totally different, and that's why it's blowing up so big, but it's not the truth. I mean, and clearly, as a disclaimer, I'm not saying anything about living well and doing well and all that type of stuff. It's all based on the purposes of what God has for you as an individual. People take the verse John 10:10 out of context. Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. See, abundant life, but that's not what they're talking about. When you look at the word life, it means Zoe, and it means something totally different in that culture, in that context. And when he said that, he's talking about eternal life, destination and purpose beyond just creature comforts. Abundant life was beyond what you could eat or drink and touch or taste or smell. He was talking about a more spiritual being beyond that because they were talking about life or death, and he was talking about, well, I come that you have life and life more abundantly. So even in me, you could be happy with just me in a jail cell like, Paul. I believe it was Peter and Paul in the jail, and they praising God, and they get out of, the earthquake happens, and they get out of jail because they're content with God regardless of their circumstances. And the reality is, as we wind down the show, we have to look at ourselves and look at our own motivation. A lot of us, and even myself at one point in time, was not motivated by God, was not motivated by Jesus or Christ, Jesus the Christ, none of that. It was motivated by lust, greed, what I could get, what I could rock, what I could wear, what I'm going to get out the deal, how I'm going to get blessed, how I'm going to be rolling in this, all in the favor of the Lord, and all this, just all these attributes, instead of being satisfied that at one point in time we could not be partakers in the house of Israel. It was only Israel. That's it. All the other nations, you couldn't be saved. You couldn't walk with God unless you converted over. Now we have the opportunity. He said, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to sit at my table and be with me. The sad thing is when we get along with ourselves, we don't want that. We don't want God. We don't want a relationship with God. That's not enough. That's not hot. It's not sexy. It's not chic. We don't know what that is. We ain't feeling that. Give us something tangible. Give us some
right.
stuff. Make
right.
us feel good. Show us you love me. I mean, who all as a man out there wants to marry somebody that you always got to buy something for to make them seem like you care about them, or vice versa as a woman? You don't want somebody that just wants you for exterior enticements or what you
Amen.
Can buy for them. So the reality is we've set up a system that really is not about us coming into relationship with God according to the new covenant that he set up in Hebrews chapter 8, but it's really about what we can get. And we're true and honest with ourselves. we have to analyze ourselves and our motivations and why we give tithes, why we give offerings, why we go to church. What are we seeking after? Why did we go to the conference? Why did we buy the DVD series? Because in a lot of cases, it has nothing to do with our personal relationship with God. It's all about gratifying our flesh. So that's why Christ can say, when he comes back, people be like, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this stuff? And he'd be like, I don't know you. Depart from me. I don't know who you are. I don't know y'all. You guys didn't know me. You didn't want me. All you wanted was what I could do for you. I don't know who you are. And a lot of people are going to fall into that category because they never, like, even though in the Old Testament it said you got to sanctify yourself, you got to cleanse yourself, we still have to do that today. We have to sanctify our hearts. We got to cleanse our hearts. We have to make sure we have a right heart towards him to worship in spirit and truth. We can't come at him with all these motives and agendas of why we want to be in his presence or be saved or be a son or a daughter. Because if you're just trying to get whatever it is you're trying to get, instead of realizing, wow, Christ really paid the price for me to have this eternal life, the better covenant, the better promises. I was on my way to hell unless he did what he did. If that's not enough for you, if you can't be thankful or grateful for that, I mean, there's nothing else really that could be done for you. You know what I'm saying? You can get what you want in this life, cool, you know what I'm saying? But you're not getting the gospel. You're not getting salvation. You're just getting stuff. And that's just the truth that they don't tell you on Sundays or Wednesdays because, you know, they're feeding their own machine and their own lust and their own greed and their own desires because of the reality, man in his core doesn't want God. That's why he says he chooses us. We don't choose him because we don't have the capacity to choose him. He chooses us. So when you realize you've been chosen, you got to get to a point in your Christian walk where you become humble, thankful, and grateful that you were chosen, and you begin to be willing to take up your cross, deny yourself, crucify the flesh, and do his will and do what he wants you to do and not be on the paper trail or the grand hustle or all about trying to get what you want so you can live your best life now and have all the hot stuff that they advertise on TV because that's not what it's about. It's not that there's anything wrong with that stuff because I got some of it, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter because you should get to a point where, wow, that's nice, that's cool, God bless me with that. But this is not the motivation of why I follow him. You know what I'm saying? You got to get beyond all that.
Well, I have something wonderful to tell you, and I think this will make your heart feel warm. I actually went back in and extended the show just because I didn't want the show to get cut off while people were listening, and we haven't lost one listener. because your message is so empowering and your heart is so sincere. So I wanted to just share that with you, that even in everyone's busy day, that even if they're inactive in the chat room or just listening, they're still there. So that's a beautiful thing. I think the message, the underlying message or the purpose of today's message about monetizing salvation is who's really to blame for the whole concept of the monetization of salvation. If, in fact, it's some people would blame it on a pastor for monetizing the salvation to meet budget. But leaders cannot lead, as you said, without followers. And I think for me, and I always look at myself first, I have to look at myself and where I lend my support and where I lend my tithes and my offerings and my contributions to the body of Christ. I recognize that through my eyes and through my senses, I will never be satisfied. I always want more. Right now, I have a beautiful place to live, and I want it bigger. I'm looking at the kitchen people that follow my tweets. See, I'm always watching HGTV. I just put shelves up in my office. I want my kitchen floor. And you know what? There's really nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with where I – but it's that understanding that my flesh – lust is never going to be satisfied. My husband can give me more and more and more and more, and you know what? I just want more. And I think when we look at our walk, and I believe all of us that listen to this show and all of us that are that have the, those that haven't even left because the show has been extended and they have things to do, understand, Dee, from a very intimate place that wanting more is not going to get you there. The eyes of us are never going to be satisfied, and we have to understand that we have to be content, just like what you said, with the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Salvation is there for us. God chose us, put away lasciviousness, and as Hiro said, that unbridled indulgence outside of the prescribed blueprint, and be thankful and grateful every single day. And if we as a people and as a body of believers and as a body of Christ start to believe it and walk it and live it, the message of prosperity or the act of monetizing our salvation will have to fizzle up and burn out because there won't be any followers of that gospel anymore. Is that a fair, I think that's a pretty fair summary of today's show, yes?
Yeah, I would say because, I mean, the thing is, like I said earlier, is that as Jude said, men were going to come in, creep in unobserved. They were going to take advantage of the gospel and seize opportunities to preach other gospels. And what the business model is, people are always going to want more. And see, when you preach that type of gospel, you're going to keep customers. You're going to keep people coming back because even though they may have got blessed with the 07 BMW 2 years ago, now they want the new big body 7 series to come out in 09. So give me a DVD package to tell me how to walk in that. So it's sinister that that goes on, but it is what it is. We empower it. And whenever we get to a certain point to get content, because like right now what God has done with the economy is made people be content because all the retail sales are down. Stores are closing everywhere. You know, people are not buying luxury items anymore. They're not buying new cars enough, but they're like, cool, my five-year-old car is still working. It looks good. It's straight. I'm gonna cool out with that right now. People are being forced to be content because of the economy. But the thing is, people, you should be content anyway. I mean, you should be able to live, you know, debt-free and content without always having to hop on the next thing and continue to feed the monster that the lasciviousness, the prosperity gospel teaches. Like it says in Proverbs 30:8-9, it says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies." That's all that foolishness people preach about prosperity, vanity and lies. "Give me neither poverty nor riches." What's that saying? He's saying contentment. Give me the middle ground. I don't want to be broke, but you don't have to give me riches either. He says, "Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the Lord, the name of the Lord God in vain." So you want to have whatever God has for you, because people always say money brings out the worst in you. So you don't want to have so much that you start wilding out and deny God and start trusting in money. But at the same time, you don't want to be broke and you go out here and rob and steal and do all type of evil and make God look bad. So what you should ask is, like the author said, feed me with food that is convenient for me. Basically, whatever's purpose for you that you can handle, that's what you should want. You should not want or covet or envy what God is blessing somebody else with, because they may have a capacity to handle that. Like Rockefeller could handle giving away millions of dollars because it was in his DNA to do that. Other people would get that much money and they would hoard it up and do all type of craziness or blow it on foolishness. So everybody has a purpose. You got to be content with that. It says in Proverbs 23:4, "Labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom." It says in Proverbs 28:20, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." See, if you're faithful, you're going to abound with the blessings that God has for you. Whatever he's got ordained for you, you're going to be good. But if you make a haste to get on that grand hustle paper trail, and as the rappers say, get back to the money and everything's about that paper, stacks on deck, et cetera, you're not going to be innocent. And see, unfortunately, a lot of the preaching that we hear sounds just like the top 10 rap songs. It's all about get the money, got to get the dollar bill, y'all, cream, cash rules, everything around.
Hey,
you know
don't
saying?
Mess with Wu-Tang.
I mean, but that's what we hear. But that's not what, you know, it's saying. And then it says in Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. He didn't say there was no exception. He said, period, I don't care how saved you get, you're never going to be satisfied. You got to know this. So therefore, you got to be able to crucify your flesh and be able to be content with whatever it is God has for you. Don't get caught up in this situation. That's why they, you know, the malls and the retail outlets, they got a plan. Every season they drop new clothes, new styles, to get you to come out and get rid of the clothes you just bought last year. And they say that's whack, that's lame, you can't wear that. You know, earth tones is in. Get rid of the flowers and the floral prints. So you want to get rid of the clothes that fit perfectly well, that you worn once or twice to still look good. I got to get the new joints. You know, because they're inherent in men, the eyes of man are never satisfied. So you keep, when you subscribe to that, that's a world system. That's a world paradigm. That's a way of thinking that shouldn't be in Christ. We ain't on that. But unfortunately, we've made the gospel be just like that. Got to have the latest, the newest. I just can't have this BlackBerry. This BlackBerry got buttons on it. I got to get the new joint with no buttons. You know what I'm saying? So I'm just keeping it real. I mean, we always got to have whatever else. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. I'm just laughing because you said I can't use this BlackBerry. It's got buttons on it. I need the one that has a touch screen. I'm sorry.
I had to wrestle with this in my own life. I was like, you know, my kids, they got an old Nintendo GameCube from like, I don't know, I guess they made things like 5 or 6 years ago. And they was on a campaign to get the Nintendo Wii, and then I came to a conclusion. I was like, I'm not about to buy that. They content with that. They got about 30 games. They play it. They happy. They're gonna rock that. I don't care. I'm not about to go buy a Nintendo Wii because it's the new thing when you can play what you already got. I mean, that's the whole thing about being mature in Christ, the ability to say no, the ability to be like, I'm cool with what I got.
I like that. Wait. The ability, A-B-I-L-I, ability to say no. I just highlighted that in my notes. I think that's something that we could talk about next week, the ability to say no. I think there's a message in there somewhere.
It spills into every area of your life. If you're unable to be content, it's going to affect everything. You could be married 20 years, and then you'd be like, oh, I got to get the new hot Botox wife with the fresh breast implants because, you know, you know what I'm saying? You're not content with what you have. You know what I'm saying? So you're always looking to upgrade. You're always looking for the better this or the better that, and you'll never be happy and you'll never be satisfied. I mean, I don't know how many times I've seen celebrities, and they go spend $100,000 to buy a car and $50,000 to hook it up, and the next thing you know, if you look on eBay, such and such cars for sale. I'm like, I just saw that car on TV because they're never satisfied. You get one, you hook it up, put all the TVs on it, flip the interior, candy paint it, do all that stuff. And then once you get it done, you drive around for a month and it's not satisfied to you anymore. So you got to go do something else because there's no happiness in that.
Well, really quickly, it's 10 minutes left, but two things in the chat room, and I do have to wind down. And I'll tell everybody where I'm going this afternoon because it feeds right into this show. Somebody put in the chat room, so what about the new games for your kids, LOL? So I put, I think he's training his kids to sometimes be content because if I had done that with my children, I never said no. but dropping seeds that I buffet my body to make it my slave, lest possibly I myself will become a castaway. Wow. Godly and contentment is great gain. You're absolutely right. As we wind down today's show, which I extended just really to not get cut off, but now we're down to 10 minutes. I find myself squeezing again. I'm going today after, I think you all know that I coach now, which I'm very, very proud of. And I'm going to meet with a dear friend of mine who is $39,000 in debt. And she's struggling to get out of this debt. She's a great mom. She's, you know, married. She's got two kids, two young kids. And the irony, I met with her last night, and I tried to get home back to where I live so I didn't get caught in the snow because it was supposed to snow. But I'm approaching this from a spiritual perspective, and you all don't know how you have just helped me, especially you, Dee, because I'm going to start when I go over to her house right after this show goes off the air, is pray with her and stress, and I'm going to pull up some scriptures about the ability to say no. Because a lot of her debt, I know just as being a friend of mine, is because she does not have the inability to say no to anybody. Her kids, and they're not rotten. She's an amazing mom. Her kids are in every activity, but it's just the ability to say no. And now she looks up. She's in this mound of debt. Her whole entire check and then some is going to paying off these bills. And she said, Saida, I need help. And I said, girl, I'm on my way. But I think it starts back. Number one, I'm approaching this from a spiritual perspective, but then ensuring that she has the ability to say no. So that's how that goes. Dee, can you wind down today's show? Because I do have to go to see her this afternoon and get back to get my son. So
basically, I mean, basically, at the end of the day, everybody's desire is hopefully to grow into their personal relationship with God. And nobody can really define what that is for you because it's a day-by-day, step-by-step process. It's no different than when you're dating somebody. You grow in relationship with that person based on your personal interaction with that person. So, I mean, people have to guard that and be focused on that. And you can't let somebody give you a measuring of your relationship with God based on what you give or based on what you've acquired. Because unfortunately, a lot of times in churches, people tell you, well, they're not blessed and they don't know God because, look, they're broke or they don't have this or they're not rocking this and they ain't driving that. And that's foolishness. I mean,
yeah.
That's, you can't let somebody put, you know, a monetization or a material figure of your relationship with God. It's not on that. Because like I said, whether you have kids, you don't want your children's relationship with you being based on what you buy them or with your husband or wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, or whatever. You don't want a situation where the relationship is based on what's being bought and what's being given materially, or you don't really have a relationship. You just got a using situation. So that's what this all is about. We didn't really get into it, but when Christ came into the temple during the Passover and he kicked everybody out the temple and you know, beat and threw out all the money changers, he said, you know, don't make this a place of business. This is a house of prayer. It's supposed to be a place where you come in and look at yourself and get into a relationship with God, and you guys have turned this whole thing into a business operation, which is totally not what this is supposed to be about. So the whole message, part one of the monetization of salvation, the most important thing man wants to know are the questions of life, death, you know, what the purpose of life is. And it's very sinister and heinous to create a system where people got to buy all this stuff in order to understand salvation. Because that's basically what monetization does. Monetization takes something that was free or something that was not profitable, and you found ways to generate revenue streams. Therefore, it's called monetization, you know. So we shouldn't allow or subscribe to these people who are finding every way imaginable to monetize the gospel, because it was never the intention. Even Christ threw out the business people, the money changers, out because they were monetizing salvation, because people were coming from all over the world to buy doves and animals, because they had to have animals to be able to come to the temple to sacrifice, to be able to be in right standing with God. So the money changers were charging all type of extravagant prices for the animals, because you could only buy the animals from them, and you couldn't use your money. You had to exchange your money for their money, and they were charging these exorbitant exchange rates. So the very thing people needed to get to God, they were monetizing it, and that's what infuriated God. So what we see is the same thing we have now. You got all these different ways that people are monetizing salvation. It was never intended to be like that. So I would just implore people to continue to regulate their own personal walk with Christ.
Well, amen, and thank you very much. And thus concludes our lesson for today. DeJuan, thank you as always. I encourage everybody to download this show, because a lot of information was given, a lot of information was provided. So please download this show. It doesn't cost much to burn it to a CD and share it with somebody to enlighten people and to help them in their walk, so they can have a great life with the Lord right now. So thank you, everybody, for listening. I'm really grateful. DeJuan, thank you as always for joining us every single Thursday and leading our Ecclesia Bible study. We had a host of guests in and out of the chat room, so to them, thank you very much. And as we depart, let us all remember, we shall pass through this world but once. Any good, therefore, that we can do, or any kindness that we can show to any human being, let us do it now. Let us not defer or neglect it, for we shall not pass this way again. Thank you, everybody, for listening, and I'll see you tomorrow right here on Life Remixed Radio at 12 noon. Have a great day, and make today your best day ever. I love you all, and I'll see you tomorrow. Bye.